OU Israel presents
Come in. Welcome.
Shalom, and welcome to another issue of Torah Tidbits Audio. I'm your host, Phil Chernofsky, and this show is for Parshat Beha'alotecha, recording and first broadcast Thursday, Yom Chamishi, the ninth day of Sivan, Tafshin Samachet, 5768, June 12th. This show is a little different from the ones we've had in recent weeks for two reasons. First, since Purim in Adar, and then Pesach, and then Sfirat HaOmer with Yom HaShoah, Yom HaZikaron, and Yom HaAtzmaut, and Pesach Sheni, and Lag BaOmer, and Yom Yerushalayim, and then Shavuot. It has been a heavy calendar period. And we find ourselves right after Shavuot. You could tell by the greeting that people exchange. They say, a guten Sommer, have a nice summer, because there's nothing else to say. And we get into a little bit of a period of normal, regular, run-in-the-mill, day-to-day, week-to-week, Shabbat-to-Shabbat, before we get involved with the three-week period of mourning for the Beit HaMikdash, and then before you know it, it's Elul time, preparing for the high holidays, Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur, followed by Sukkot, and that's another big chunk of the year. So this is a lull in the busy calendar, but it gives you a chance to focus on everyday things and on Shabbat without having that calendar push away Parshat HaShavua. On this note, I'd like to point out that our custom of saying Pirkei Avot, of learning, reading Pirkei Avot throughout the summer months, originally was meant to be a chapter, a Shabbat, from Pesach until Shavuot. There were five chapters in Masechet Avot, and a sixth chapter was compiled from Mishnah-like writings known as Braita, Braitot, in order to have a sixth chapter to study on that final Shabbat before Shavuot. Somewhere along the chain of Jewish history, communities started reviewing the cycle of Avot, going from the beginning again right after Shavuot and repeating it again, and then a final time before Rosh Hashanah, when the days start to get a little shorter and there was not that luxury of a long Shabbat afternoon. What results from this is that the first time we go through Pirkei Avot, it's very much within the atmosphere of Pesach to Shavuot, the period of the Omer. And it colors the way we view certain of the teachings in the ethics, the chapters of the fathers. This second time, which runs from after Shavuot until right before the 3 weeks begin, is your chance to go through Pirkei Avot without carrying the baggage of calendar dates, and it gives us a different perspective. And then we've got three Shabbatot, usually within the 3 weeks, followed by the first three Shabbatot of consolation after Tisha B'Av, which again flavors the teachings of Pirkei Avot, where it's not just, let's do it again a third time, but let's do it a third time, but this time with a little different background and atmosphere. And the fourth time, which is accelerated for the month of Elul, by learning two chapters on some of the Shabbatot, again gives you an opportunity to go through the teachings of Avot a fourth time during the summer period, but this time with the focus of the Elul period, the repentance period, followed by Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur. The days following Shavuot, some communities in Chutz La'aretz only consider the day after to still have the atmosphere of Shavuot. The custom in Israel is not to say Tachanun until after the 12th of Sivan. The theory being as follows. Pesach and Sukkot, the other of the three major festivals, each have a long period, 7 or 8 days. Shavuot being a single day in the time of the Beit HaMikdash, Aliyah LeRegel, people coming on the pilgrimages to Jerusalem, they would stick around Jerusalem for days and days after Shavuot. The practical consideration of bringing korbanot, sacrifices that they brought with them, but also enjoying the atmosphere of Yom Tov, which was retained for a period equal to the larger, longer holidays. So if you count Shavuot, the 6th of Sivan, and you add 6 more days, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, and 12, it gives you a period that's more or less parallel to the length of Pesach and Sukkot, and it manifests itself today only in the fact that we don't say Tachanun during that period. Of course, in Chutz La'aretz, outside of Israel, Shavuot is 2 days. The 6th and the 7th, the 8th day of Sivan, would be referred to as Isru Chag, and that would probably be it in most communities, except those who are influenced by this custom of Israel, not to say Tachanun to the 12th. I say this, A, for your information, and B, to explain why we are doing Psalm 121 rather than Psalm 130. Tehillim Kuf Kaf Aleph. Shir lama alot esa einai el heharim me'ayin yavo ezri. Ezri me'im Adonai osei shamayim va'aretz. Al yitain lamot raglecha al yanum shomerecha. Hine lo yanum velo yishan shomer Yisrael. Adonai shomerecha, Adonai tzilecha al yad yeminecha. Yomam hashemesh lo yakeka v'yoreach baloila. Adonai yishmorcha mikol ra yishmoret nafshecha. Adonai yishmor tzeitecha uvoecha me'ata v'ad olam. Achenu kol beit Yisrael hanatunim batzara uvashivya, ha'omedim bein bayam uvein bayabasha, ha'makom yirachem aleihem, v'yotziyem mitzara lirvacha, u'me'afela la'ora, u'mishibud l'geula, hashta ba'agala uvizman kariv, v'nomar amen. One of the offshoots of what I said earlier is that Shabbat, even though it's always there every single week, or maybe because it's always here every single week, when it's Pesach time, Shavuot time, any other holiday time, we tend to focus on the once-a-year occurrences, and we sometimes allow ourselves to take for granted the Shabbat. As I said, now we don't have a calendar date that's pointing to it and demanding our attention, so we can take a look at Shabbat. Since I was looking for music, which I had not played too much of in recent weeks, and I decided to play one of the Zmirot of Friday night to put us into the Shabbat mood, but also to take a look at what we say here, I chose the Zmira Mayididut Menuchatech, which maybe points to, well, it does to many ideas, but the one that I want to single out, Yom Shabbat Im Tishmoru, Shabbat, if you will keep it, V'hiyitem Li Segula, then you will be my treasure and my chosen nation. The Jew should never consider the status of being the chosen people as something that has no strings attached. It is very much conditional on our behavior as individuals and as a nation. And one of the demonstrations of that is Shabbat and a commitment to keep Shabbat according to halacha. So the stanza in the Friday night song and poem, Yom Shabbat im tishmoru, Shabbat if you will keep it, v'hiyitem li segula, sheshet yamim ta'avodu, you will labor and work for 6 days. Now usually it's uvayom hashvi'i tishbot, and on the seventh day, Shabbat, you will abstain from labors and malacha, and you will rest. But the way that the poet puts it, Sheshet yamim ta'avodu, you work for 6 days, uvayom uvashvi'i nagila, and on the seventh day, you rejoice. And that puts a nice spin on Shabbat. Shabbat is honored, Shabbat is enjoyed, Shabbat is respected, Shabbat is prepared for, but Shabbat is also a day every single week of rejoicing. And the concept of simcha, which we attribute to the Shalosh Regalim, to Pesach, Shavuot, and Sukkot, exists perhaps to a quieter extent on Shabbat, but nonetheless it is there. From an album of Zemirot by Shalhevet, Mayedidut.
Yeah.
Parshat Beha'alotcha this week sort of marks a turning point in the book of Bamidbar. Until now, things have been going pretty nicely. Beha'alotcha begins with the review of the rule of the Kohen lighting the menorah in the Mishkan, in the Mikdash, in the Beit HaMikdash, followed by the special role of the Levim in temple service, followed by a flashback, a little bit, to the first anniversary of the Exodus, early part of our experience in the Midbar. Our location was still at Har Sinai, at Mount Sinai, where we had received the Torah 10 months earlier. And now God commands Moshe to remind the people, since we already have the command, to bring Korban Pesach. And they do. And it's a cause for celebration. And the Torah continues by telling us that there were some individuals who were not able to participate in Korban Pesach because of a state of ritual impurity from contact with a dead body, and they felt left out, and they asked if there's something to be done. Here we are commanded on the laws of Pesach Sheni. It's an unusual kind of situation. Usually, when something is time-specific in the Torah, and you miss it, you miss it. Person doesn't fast on Yom Kippur because of ill health or whatever other reason, there is no makeup the next day or the next week or the next month, because Yom Kippur is the 10th day of Tishrei, and that's it. Now, Korban Pesach, the Passover sacrifice, the Torah has repeatedly said and says that it is to be brought in the afternoon of the 14th of the first month, the month of Nisan, and that's it. And here are people who couldn't bring it because they were ritually impure, which is a correct thing. And in their case, it was not at all a shameful thing. They were fulfilling a mitzvah of taking care of the dead in order to allow for proper burial, etc., etc. And that's a very praiseworthy thing. Yet, they were excluded from participation in the Korban Pesach. And they came to complain, to ask. The answer that they got is part of original Sinai Torah, which they had not yet been privy to hear, and that is the existence of Pesach Sheni. On the 14th day of Iyar, which is less than a month ago in our calendar, a person who was Tamei, ritually impure, or Derech Rechoka, far away from Jerusalem, or sick, or forgetful, or hungover, or it doesn't matter why. There is a technical reason why the Torah mentions Tamei and Derech Rechoka and what we learn from there. But the bottom line is, anyone who was not able or did not participate in Korban Pesach on the 14th of Nisan, rather than being told, well, there's nothing to do, wait for next year, have an opportunity and a command to bring Korban Pesach on the 14th of Iyar. This is not a makeup date. This is a new separate command, conditional on having missed the first Pesach, and it is an opportunity to do Korban Pesach 1 month later. A side point in this issue of Pesach Sheni, which has always, to me, been a very important lesson to learn, is that not only is, as I mentioned, the person ritually defiled, or far away, or sick, or whatever other excuse, but even a person who has no excuse, a person who intentionally, spitefully refused, even though he had the opportunity, refused to participate in Pesach Rishon, has a second opportunity, a second chance at wiping his very, very negative slate clean, by bringing Korban Pesach on the 14th of Iyar, 1 month after the original Pesach. Hold that thought.
I'm Rod Sterling. You're listening to
Torah Tidbits Audio.
Rest your eyes.
Let's sum up that point that I was trying to make, because there's another side to the coin. If God says anyone who does not participate in Korban Pesach, obviously when it's possible to do, and when it's possible not only on a national level, but for the individual himself, anyone who refuses to do this membership rite in the Jewish nation will be cut off from the Jewish people. The punishment of Karet, very, very serious issue, relates more to the world to come than it does to this world, although there are aspects of it that apply to this world as well. But it's a tit-for-tat kind of punishment. You said, I don't want to have anything to do with the Jewish people, and therefore refused to participate in Korban Pesach. And God says, okay, if that's what you want, you're out. On a spiritual level, out. On the other hand, he says, maybe you'll think about it a little bit more. And maybe you will repent. And maybe I will offer you this mitzvah, not just an opportunity, but it is an actual fulfillment of a commandment in the Torah, to bring Korban Pesach on the 14th of Iyar if you had missed it earlier. On the other hand, if that date passes, then on one level, that's it. The punishment of Karet is hanging over your head. It does not mean that you do not have the opportunity to repent for that, because we believe we always have an opportunity to repent until we die. And since we don't know when we are going to die, it is a very good idea to repent always. But there's a different quality to having taken that second opportunity of the 14th of Iyar, in the example that I'm using, and doing Pesach Sheni, then missing that also for whatever reason, and then afterwards regretting it and repenting. A big difference from when the death sentence, so to speak, is pronounced, and when it has not yet been finalized. a person who spitefully, intentionally, willfully disregards Pesach the first time around is chayav karet. However, that is immediately put on hold to see what will happen come the 14th of Iyar. After that, the result of a spiteful refusal to do Korban Pesach, with all conditions present for doing it, is karet, the death sentence from God. But he does not carry these death sentences out right away, on purpose, because that is the nature of his mercy. He gives an opportunity to the individual, and another opportunity to repent. But the mitzvah of Pesach Sheni is only that first time, 1 month after. After that repentance, you're on your own. Sort of. Alright, let's leave that particular topic and move on. Skipping ahead a little to the topic in chapter 10 of Bamidbar of Shtei Chatzotzrot, the two silver trumpets which God commanded Moshe to make, which is a mitzvah in perpetuity. And what's fascinating about these silver trumpets is their multi-use, their multi-dimensional use. The Torah spells out a series of functions of the silver trumpets for that generation in the wilderness. And this is not part of the mitzvah in perpetuity, because only that which applies to all future generations is counted among the 613 commandments in the Torah. But the aspect of the Shtei Chatzotzrot in the Midbar was assembling the people, assembling the leaders, and giving travel signals to move and to stop. And that was accomplished by different blasts on the Chatzotzrot in the use of one of them or both of them. In addition to that, the Torah tells us two perpetual aspects of this mitzvah, and they're both very different. V'chi tavo'u milchama be'artzechem, when a war will come to your land, al hatzar hatzorer etchem, against one of your enemies, v'hareyotem b'chatzotzrot, you shall blow the trua sounds on the chatzotzrot, on the silver trumpets, v'nizkartem lifnei Hashem Elokeichem, and you will be remembered before God. Obviously, it goes along with prayer and fasting and good deeds and other things. But you will be remembered before God, v'noshatem me'oiveichem, and you will be saved from your enemy. Very different. Uv'yom simchatchem uv'moadeichem, and on festivals, uv'rashei chodsheichem, and on the first of the month, in the temple, in the Beit HaMikdash, utkatem b'chatzotzrot, you shall blow on the silver trumpets, al oloteichem v'al zivchei shalmeichem, while certain sacrifices are being offered, v'hayu lachem l'zikaron lefnei elokeichem, it will be a remembrance of you before God, ani Hashem elokeichem, I am Hashem, your God. So you've got multi-dimensional aspect of the Chatzotzrot. The first set of functions don't apply anymore and will not apply in the future, but the blowing at times of troubles and Lahavdil, the blowing at times of joy in the Beit HaMikdash, that is part of the mitzvah in perpetuity. I have mentioned in the past a tshuva that I saw, a halachic responsum, by or collected by Rabbi J. David Bleich, where he writes that the aspect of blowing the silver trumpets on festive days in the Beit HaMikdash obviously depends upon having a Beit HaMikdash. The aspect of blowing the Chatzotzrot on troubled times, unfortunately, exists even in our time, and he speculates, according to one opinion, especially since the restoration of Jewish sovereignty over Eretz Yisrael, meaning since 1948, this aspect of the mitzvah of Chatzotzrot kicked into application, where before that it might not have applied when we didn't have sovereignty over the land. It's an intriguing idea. One way or the other, there are silver trumpets that have been fashioned in fulfillment of this mitzvah, without knowing exactly the dimensions and the size and the exact shape and other qualities. We know that it is prepared, hammered out of one solid piece of silver rather than welded together. And there do exist Chatzotzrot. I've seen the pair in the Temple Institute in the Old City. And they are not models of the silver trumpets that were used in the time of the temple, but they are possible potential silver trumpets to be used in our own time at times of trouble, and more hopefully and anticipatorily to be used in the Beit HaMikdash, which should speedily be rebuilt in our time, and in there it would be done on festive occasions. We had a song before from the Friday night Zmirot to bring us into the Shabbat mood. Let us play a song from Havdalah, from the opening psukim, which are read before the actual Havdalah brachot are recited. This is an oldie but goodie from Dveikus, a very early album of theirs, I think volume 2. One of the verses is, Ushavtem mayim b'sason, you shall draw water with joy, mi mayanei ha-yeshua, from the springs, from the wellsprings of salvation. Have a listen.
We shop them, I am this awesome. Lashem Hayshua Ala Mecha Bichosecho Selo
Ushahavte Mayim Bisoson Nimayneha Yeshua Lashem Hayshua
One further word about the chatzotzrot to the silver trumpets. It is the custom in Israel and wherever else the custom is followed that on Yom Ha'atzma'ut, in the evening service, we recite, or the chazan reads, this portion of the end of the chatzotzrot parsha, the one that mentions Ki tavo milchama ba'artzachem, when war happens, and V'yom Simchatchem uv'mo'adeichem, on joyous and festive days. And then it is followed by a shofar blast. Shofar being the chatzotzrot-like instrument which we have in our regular yearly cycle. And probably they're cheaper than silver trumpets also, but I don't know if that's really a factor. In any event, I always found it poignant that on Yom Ha'atzma'ut, which was the date of the establishment of the State of Israel, but it was also the beginning of a very bitter war of independence, because our Arab neighbors would not accept the concept of the establishment of a State of Israel, and they attacked. And yet, it is a festive occasion, which will become more festive when we are no longer threatened by our enemies, and that time is messianic in nature, so that you have rolled into Yom Ha'atzma'ut the reality of Ki tavo'u milchama ba'artzachem, and the hopeful anticipation, with a little bit of it already existing, of uv'yom simchatchem uv'mo'adeichem, on joyous and days and festivals. So hopefully we will see the fullness of Yom Ha'atzma'ut concept, not only the reestablishment of Jewish sovereignty in the land of Israel, the return of the people of Israel to the land of Israel and to the Torah of Israel, which will usher in the Mashiach. What comes next in the Torah in Parshat Behalotcha is an event that took place a little bit more than a year out of Egypt, a little bit less than a year of our residence at Sinai, and that is the first beginning of the traveling of the people. Vayis'u v'nei Yisrael lemas'ehem mimidbar Sinai. We traveled from Sinai desert. Vayishkon ha'anan b'midbar Paran. And the cloud which was leading us camped or came to rest in the Paran wilderness. Vayis'u barishona al pi Hashem b'yad Moshe. This was the first time we were traveling by the mouth of God and the hand of Moshe. Vayisa Degel Machaneh Vnei Yehuda Barishona Litzivotam, and the first camp to begin marching was the camp of Judah, together under the leadership of Nachshon ben Aminadav, and together with Yehuda were Bnei Yisachar, its leader Netanel ben Tsuar, and then Bnei Zvulun, with Eliav ben Chelon in the lead. The Mishkan was taken apart, and it traveled, and then Degel Machaneh Reuven, and then Degel Machaneh Ephraim, and then Degel Machaneh Vnei Dan, and the traveling is described as it was previously instructed. Next is a brief portion about Moshe asking Yitro, his father-in-law, to stay with the people, but he refused, and he decided to go back to his home. Various speculations as to why he didn't stay with the people. And then what follows are the two famous verses which we use in the synagogue service. When we open the ark to take out the Torah, and we close the ark after we put away the Torah, Vayhi b'nesoa ha'aron vayomer Moshe, kuma Hashem v'yafutsu oyevecha, v'yanusu mis'anecha miponecha, and the second verse, uvnucho yomar shuva Hashem revivot alfei Yisrael. What's remarkable about these two verses is they make up a parsha, which is technically the most isolated portion of the Torah, since it is separated from what comes before and what comes after by the scribal writing of a backwards letter nun before and after. In the old Chumash game we played as children in shul, those were worth 500 points. And we knew how to find them. It was always on page 31 in the Bamidbar portion of the Chumash. But it does provide a break in the flow of Bamidbar, because what happens next, unfortunately, is Vayehi Ha'am Kimit Onanim Rab Oznei Hashem. The people complained bitterly, and this was bad in God's ears, so to speak. Vayishma Hashem Vayichar Apo. God heard their complaints and was angry, also so to speak. Vayiv Arbam Eish Hashem, and a fire from God came out and began attacking the people. Vayitzak Ha'am El Moshe, the people cried out to Moshe. Vayitpalel Moshe El Hashem Vatishka Ha'esh, and Moshe prayed on their behalf, and the fire calmed down. The rest of the Sedra, if I can say words like this, do not paint a pretty picture, because the complaining for food and meat and against the mun resulted in Moshe Rabbeinu saying he can't handle things by himself anymore, and God commanded him to gather the 70 elders, and they would be in a supportive role to the leader of the people, in this case Moshe Rabbeinu. And then the episode of the quail, which was not favorable to the people, we'll say, and even Moshe had a slip of the tongue questioning where so much meat was going to come for the people, and God got angry at that. And with a little skipping, the episode of Miriam speaking against Moshe in a mild way, being punished by Tzara'at, and we being commanded to remember what happened to Miriam as a warning against the speaking of Lashon Hara. Rather than end on that negative note, let's say that the people showed their admiration and respect for Miriam by remaining stationary during her period of isolation. Moshe prays on her behalf, and she recovers, and afterwards the people continued on their travel. And on that note, let me wish you a Shabbat Shalom. Thank you for listening. Lehishtameya.